Now, people of God, will you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 1 through the first part of verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 2. And when you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word at home too? We're all worshiping together. Would you stand with us as we read as well? 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, give thanks to him, and also pray for our congregation. Indeed, Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you for your word. And we need your word. We need your word which encourages us, which rebukes us, which corrects us, which lifts us up and trains us in righteousness. And we come, Father, in various places of need for your word this morning. Aches and anxieties and burdens on our hearts. And we pray and ask, Lord, that you would hear and that you would heal as our hearts cry out to you. This morning we pray especially for the family of Frank Crane. Pastor Frank, one of our early pastors here at Westminster, died this week. In our hearts, Father, we give thanks to you for his life among us, his ministry among us. Many of the ministries and programs that started under his tenure here still, God, were running in full strength prior to the coronavirus. And we give thanks to you for his influence. Thanks to you for the lives that he's touched. And we pray now, Father, for his family, that you would comfort them as they grieve, that you would hide them in the shadow of your wings, that they would hear your songs of comfort, soothing their sorrow. And Father, even as you touch many lives with his life, would you also do so now with his death, that even through death you might bring forth your life in your people. So we pray, Father, this week as our vacation Bible school material is going out. Thank you, Lord, for Emily Geringer and for Maggie and for those that helped put this together, that we could at least send something out home to our families. We pray, Father, for those families that that will receive the material, that you would use it, God, to bring saving faith to those who don't have it, to encourage those that do in loving their neighbor, even as you have loved us. And we pray, Father, this week as administrators and teachers and parents and students are preparing for school this next month, God, as they navigate decision-making, as they try to figure out what school is going to look like in this strange year, would you give grace, would you give mercy, would you give understanding, Would you give unity? Would you give peace? We pray especially, Lord, for your people in the classrooms, that they would be a light, an example, a calming presence with your peace that comes only through Jesus. And now, Lord Jesus, would you meet us here in your word? Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? There are some days, when I first wrote this, I said some days. There are a lot of days when I just get tired of this world. Do you know what I mean? Portland, Chicago, even in Indianapolis. If you follow the news, it seems like there's been a shooting of some kind in Indianapolis every night for weeks. In our own city yesterday, I get tired. I can't read a news story without feeling like somehow the truth is being twisted and I'm being manipulated. And then I scroll through social media and I see all this vitriol, all the anger, all the hatred. I'm tired. I'm tired of having to screen the TV shows and movies that we watch as a family because of the violence, because of the propaganda of materialism, because of the distorted views of love and marriage and sex. I'm tired of the greed. I'm tired of the immorality, the injustice. Some days I just get really tired of this place. And that's the point that the Apostle Peter is making when he mentions the trials of Lot. Lot, that nephew of Abraham who lived in Sodom, that reputable, wicked place, that same Sodom that was destroyed by fire from God. The Apostle Peter is not saying that the Lot's trial was temptation to sin. And of course it was. Just like all of us, Lot would have been tempted to sin. But the Apostle Peter's point is this in verses 7 and 8. He says, Lot was tired and tormented from living in this world. It's exhausting, isn't it? And then in the Apostle Peter's church, the people to whom the Apostle Peter is writing, in the Apostle Peter's church, there's this group of false teachers. People in the church who were discouraged and disillusioned about following Jesus. And this group of teachers, they didn't believe the Bible anymore. They didn't think that Jesus would ever come back to heal the world. And you know, if Jesus isn't coming back, these people taught, if Jesus isn't coming back, then there's not going to be any kind of end time judgment. Well, if there's no end time judgment, we can live however we want. And they were. And I want you to imagine that, friends, as a follower of Jesus, on top of everything else that's happening in the world and in your life, already tired, already tormented, and then inside your own church, congregants running around living like the rest of the world, encouraging your friends to abandon the promises of Jesus and live like everybody else. And for some, it was just getting to be too much. And so the Apostle Peter, maybe he's writing from prison in Rome. We're not precisely sure, but he is nearing the end of his life. And he writes to his congregation. And he says this, I know you're tired. I know you're tired, Peter says, but hang on and trust the promises of Jesus. He really is coming back. He really will heal the world and make it right again one day. Hang on and trust the promises of Jesus. And here's the promise. Verse 9. He will keep the unrighteous for punishment, and he'll keep the righteous for himself. He will come back again one day, and he will keep the unrighteous for punishment, and the righteous he will keep for himself. We begin this morning with him keeping the unrighteous for punishment. There are two groups of people that the Apostle Peter is talking about here, the righteous and the unrighteous, or the godly and the ungodly are the words he uses. And in this text, the word righteous, it refers primarily to a person's approach to living life, their orientation toward life and toward the world. So, for example, if you were to read through the Old Testament book of Proverbs, what you'll see if you read it is this very same thing. There's two kinds of people in the world, the wise and the foolish, the righteous and the wicked, or the unrighteous. These are two ways of doing life. Righteous here refers to doing life from relationship with Jesus. The life oriented around Jesus Christ, living for him, living through him, living with him, life in relationship to Jesus. But the unrighteous, well, they couldn't care less about Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 1, they deny him, they deny the master. Verse 2, they care more about their bodies than they do about Jesus. More about experiences, more about their senses than they do about Jesus Christ and eternity. Verse 3, they love money and stuff. In fact, money and stuff is so important to them. That's their God, right? Their Savior, the one that they worship. They care so much about money and stuff, they're willing to take advantage of other people, to trample on others, to use others in order to satisfy their own appetites. These are the unrighteous. They deny Jesus. They love sensuality. They love money and stuff. And they trample on those around them to get what they want. These are the unrighteous. And the Apostle Peter, he says, look, I know you're tired. I know you're tired of being used. You're tired of being taken advantage of. You're tired of all the evil in the world and the prosperity of the unrighteous. I know you're tired. But Jesus will return. And when he does, he will keep the unrighteous for punishment. You see, the argument here in our text, it's an argument from the greater down to the lesser. What I mean is this, the Apostle Peter says, look, God judged the angels and the supernatural world. God judged the natural world in the days of Noah. God even judged specific cities in the cases of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if all that's true, then we can trust his promise he'll also judge the individual unrighteous persons. He will keep them for punishment. Let's look just a bit closer at the text. Verse 4. God punished the angels. Now, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6, right immediately before the story about Noah and the flood, there's this tiny section about the sons of God and the daughters of men and evil spreading in the world. Now, for hundreds of years, scholars have debated over what this verse means. There's a tradition that held that the sons of God refers to angels, fallen angels, and that this verse refers to fallen angels having relations with human women. A story or tradition that would have been really familiar to the Apostle Peter's readers. And what he's doing is he's taking their tradition, their own stories, and he's making this point. And here's the point. If in those days God punished the angels, binding them, keeping them in darkness until the end of time, keeping them for punishment, then he will certainly do the same for the false teachers and for all the unrighteous. If God judges angels and demons, if God keeps the supernatural world for punishment, then he'll keep the unrighteous for punishment as well. And not just the supernatural world. We keep reading. But also the natural world. Verse 5. In the days of Noah, when evil was rampant on the earth, and the Bible tells us at that time, every intention of the thought of people's hearts was only evil continually. Only evil continually. And so the Lord brought the flood, bringing punishment upon the natural world, upon all humanity, even creation itself, suffering because of humanity's evil. Here the Apostle Peter, he's saying once again, if God punished the world in the days of Noah, if God kept even the natural world for punishment, he will certainly do the same for false teachers and for all the unrighteous. If God keeps both the supernatural and the natural world for punishment, he'll keep the unrighteous for punishment too. And not just the supernatural and natural worlds, Peter's not done, even individual cities. Verse 6, the Apostle Peter turns to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are places known throughout time and history as examples of evil and immorality and wickedness, of rampant sensuality and sexual sin, of injustice, of lack of love for neighbor, for the stranger. And the Lord destroyed those places with fire from heaven, decimating them and all who dwelt in them. Can you see what the Apostle Peter's doing here? If God punishes the supernatural world, if he punishes the natural world, if he punishes even individual cities, then he will certainly punish the unrighteous. These are not just fun or interesting stories that we read in the Bible or to our kids at night. These are promises from God. He's showing us his character, that he's just, that he will truly bring an end to evil in the world one day. And so these stories, our history as the people of God, this is why we give ourselves to the Word of God, isn't it? It's to know our story. It's to know our history. It's to learn about the character and the actions of our God. And it's because our history as God's people, it's full of the promises of our God. These stories we read in the Bible, they're not just stories. They're promises about who God is and about his future actions. And so for those in the church of the Apostle Peter, for us today, for all who are tired of evil in the world, tired of fighting against sin, tired of fighting against greed and injustice and sensuality and all manner of unrighteousness, the Apostle Peter reminds us, verse 3, the Lord's not sleeping. God isn't idle. He's not absent. He hasn't removed himself. He's storing up the unrighteousness for their day of punishment. So hang in there, people of God. When you feel tired and tormented from living in this world, hang in there. God has shown us he will keep the unrighteous for punishment, whether angels or the natural world, even individual cities. And if these, then all the unrighteous. The Lord is not idle. He is not sleeping or absent. He is keeping the unrighteous for punishment. So hang on. Trust the promises of Jesus. He will return one day and he'll keep the unrighteous for punishment. He'll keep the unrighteous for punishment. And then listen to this. Not only will he keep the unrighteous for punishment, he keeps his people for himself. He keeps the righteous for himself. So as you read through 2 Peter chapter 2, if you read through the whole chapter, the Apostle Peter, he's laying some pretty heavy criticism on the false teachers. They're denying the promises of God, even denying Jesus himself. We saw that in verse 1. They're leading people astray, spreading doubt, spreading immorality. And as you read through chapter 2, we'll see this next week in the second half, the Apostle Peter has some really strong things to say about these false teachers. But even as the Apostle Peter recounts biblical history, notice in these verses, in verses 4 to 8, in the midst of bringing judgment and punishment upon the unrighteous, there's these examples of God preserving, of God keeping the righteous for himself. God keeps his people. God keeps the righteous for himself. Take a quick look at those verses again. Verse 4, punishment of the angels. Verse 5, punishment even on the natural world. But note here, God preserved Noah and seven others. Verse 6, punishment on Sodom and Gomorrah, but God rescued, he preserved Lot, Abraham's nephew. Now, what makes these two guys different? Right? Why are Noah and Lot spared? Why are they rescued or kept for God? Look what the text says, verse 5. Noah was a herald of righteousness. Right? Verse 7, he rescued righteous Lot. That's the word again. Verse 8, two more times we see this word, that righteous man, his righteous soul. So what is righteousness? What is righteousness? Well, in the Old Testament, this word is often used about trade and commerce, right? It's a term about scales and weights. So when you go to sell your grain or you go to buy some seeds for your field, if the scales are accurate, if they're true, if they're right, then they're righteous. It's just. You're being treated with righteousness. See? The merchant is righteous. But if you're cheating, maybe you tip the scales. You know, you say you're using a 10-ounce brick, but really it's less than that or more than that, depending on what you're doing. Deceive the measurements. Have your scales just off a little bit. In the Bible, that's called unrighteousness. It's injustice. And so then when you have a legal case and the defendant stands before the judge, a righteous judge hears fairly and weighs the evidence, right? Here again, this notion of weights and measurement. That's part of where our image of Lady Justice comes from. She's blind and she holds fair, rightly balanced scales. So what's a righteous person? A righteous person is someone who does what is right and fair and just. And since God is the eternal right one, the eternal just and righteous one who shows no partiality, a judge who cannot be bribed, who doesn't cheat, that's who God is. He keeps his word perfectly. He keeps his promises. He does what is right. Therefore, he is righteous. And so then a righteous person is the one who does what is right, just like God does. There's a problem here. Nobody lives like that. No one always keeps their word. No one always judges without bias or partiality. No one always does what is right, says what is right, thinks what is right. No one but God is righteous. So how is it then that the Bible calls Noah and Lot righteous? I mean, if you know the stories of these two men, these are not perfect men. How can the Bible call them righteous? Well, there are two answers to this question. The first is this, and it's the good news about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God made flesh, who lived rightly, judged rightly, spoke rightly. This Jesus died an innocent man on a Roman cross. In our place, he paid with his own life, his own blood, for our unrighteousness, took the punishment that had been kept and stored up for us, kept for all of God's people. He took that punishment and he endured it on himself for us in our place on the cross. That's why Peter speaks of the master purchasing his people in verse 1. And I know there's some questions you might have about how could the false teachers deny the master who bought them? And we're going to talk about that next week. But Peter here, he's using this language because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that buys us back from punishment. It's slave market language. We were owned by sin and punishment, but Jesus bought us back with his own blood. We then are covered by Jesus' own rightness. That's why Noah and Lot, and even you and me, we can be called righteous. Can you sit in that for just a minute? You are called righteous because of Jesus. You are righteous. He gave us his own righteousness and took our punishment. And that's the first reason that these two men and you and me also can be called righteous. But there's another aspect of righteousness here, a second aspect, and it's this. As we live out the rightness, the righteousness of Jesus, as we orient our lives more and more toward Jesus Christ, life in relationship to Jesus, living for him, living through him, living with him, as we strive to live and love like Jesus as his followers, we then are actually living righteously. Now, that doesn't mean we're sinless, right? Doesn't mean we're perfect. Most of us far from it, actually. But with our sins already paid for, and now striving every day to live and love like Jesus, that is living out our righteousness. And so even in the midst of your failures, even in the midst of your faults, even in the midst of your sin, we can still be called righteous. And that's what the Apostle Peter is calling his church toward. He says, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been declared by the eternal judge as righteous. So live out that righteousness. Don't give up. Don't fall in with these false teachers and their lies and their doubts and their immoral living. Keep trusting the promises of Jesus. That's righteousness. That's right living with faith in Jesus Christ, living and loving like Jesus. That's righteousness. And look what the Apostle Peter says in verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. This is right after he reminded us of the discouragement of Lot. Lot, who was tired and tormented, Lot, whom God kept for himself. Because the Lord keeps his people. He keeps the righteous for himself. Now, this doesn't mean that he's going to take you out of hardship. It doesn't mean he's going to make your life really easy. It means he'll keep you for himself. He'll keep you for that day when he returns and heals the world and makes it whole again and right again and new again. Keep you for that day of newness and wholeness. Keep you for that day of rest. And that day is coming. Jesus promised. And he is the eternal, perfect, righteous one. He keeps his promises. So I know you're tired. I know you're tired. But hang on. Trust the promises of Jesus. He keeps his people. He keeps the righteous for himself. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you that in your incredible goodness to us, that you would become flesh and live perfectly, live rightly, live righteously. And because you delight in us, you would take our sin, our failures, our unrighteousness on yourself, on the cross, so that we might have your rightness, your righteousness, that we might be called righteous. And so would you help us to live and love like you, to follow you, that we might live out our righteousness. Give us endurance, give us perseverance, even as you yourself preserve and keep us until the end. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.